go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. We're continuing our series in the book of Galatians. Today we'll be in chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Promises, promises. We have all made promises. Some of them we have kept. Some of them we have failed to keep. My kids, especially when they were younger, would make promises all the time. They would say, "Daddy, I promise to eat my broccoli. If I eat my broccoli, can I have ice cream?" Now, parents, if you're like me, you know if they even attempt to eat their broccoli, you're going to give them ice cream. Why? Because you want ice cream too. I love being the fun dad. I love giving them ice cream and treats. But sometimes my kids would make promises like this. They would say, "Dad, can we please get out paint? Can we please get out Play-Doh? They've got this new thing, it's called kinetic sand. Have you guys seen this? I think for cleaning purposes, kinetic sand has come straight from hell. It gets in the carpet. I think it's worse than paint. You find it in places later. But what do my kids promise? "Dad, if you let us get out the paint, Play-Doh, kinetic sand, we won't make a mess. And if we do, we will clean it up." Now, as every parent knows, are those kids going to make a mess? Yes. No. I will admit that my kids do well. They don't make too much of a mess now, but especially when they were little, we would find kinetic sand, Play-Doh, paint in more places than I can remember. As parents, we know they're going to make a mess. And oftentimes when we do, we try to teach our kids about promises and their consequences. I don't think any of my children got out all those different items, Play-Doh, kinetic sand, paint, with the intention of completely making a mess. But since they made a promise, they need to clean it up. What we find in our study in Galatians is that we have some teachers who are making promises for salvation, namely that you can earn your salvation by good works. But those promises have consequences that they don't seem to understand and definitely don't anticipate. But here's one of the main truths that we're going to see out of this passage today. When God makes a promise, you can guarantee that it will come to pass and that God knows all the consequences of his promises and he willingly deals with them. With this in your minds, I want to encourage you to stand one more time for a reading from the Word of God if you're able. Stand with me as we read together Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 says this: "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.' This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. We're going to see three main points, I think, in this text today. Three main points that are summed up in my thesis: God's promises, fulfilled in the offspring, come before the law. God's promises fulfilled in the offspring come before the law. In verse 15, we see this idea, this example that Paul gives. I'm going to be using a few words interchangeably today. I'm going to be using the words promises and covenant interchangeably. Or even in my example, I'm going to use the word contract. So anytime that you hear me say covenant, promise, or contract, I'm talking about the same thing. Paul starts in verse 15 with what he calls a human example of covenants. Maybe we would use the word contract. What's the most common type of contract, human contract, that we're going to have in our lives? It's probably a loan. A car loan, a home loan. But when you enter into that type of contract, when you enter into that type of covenant, what you expect is that if you keep up your end of the contract, you expect the bank to keep their end of the contract. If you make your payments on time and you make them in the right amount, you expect the bank to give you the same interest rate and that they would actually apply your payment to the loan. Let's say you make the payments on time, and the next month the bank sends you the statement, and both your interest rate and your balance have doubled. What would you do? Well, I would hope that you at least pick up the phone and call the bank and ask, what is going on? And if there was no resolution, what might you do next? You might get a lawyer, and you would sue. Why? Because even in our human understanding of contracts or covenants, they're supposed to be binding. When you enter into a contract, a covenant with someone, you expect them to uphold their end of the contract. But if we make late payments, we would expect at least a late fee or some kind of penalty. And if we stop making payments, we would expect the loan to default. You would expect our covenant or the bank to cancel that contract. They might come and take your car back. They might evict you from your house. And even if we've never made a late payment, I think I've made one in my entire life. But maybe some of you would say, I have never made a late payment. The reality is, we've all made promises that we didn't keep. And more than anyone else, we have broke promises to ourselves. I know the year is coming to an end very closely. Anyone do New Year's resolutions? Are those dead now? Does no one do New Year's resolutions anymore? Or is this a sign that you know you're not going to keep that promise to yourself, you just don't make it in the first place? But all of us have said to ourselves, I'm going to finally go to the gym and use that membership I've been paying for 2 years that I've never actually gone to. Or I'm going to improve my diet, or I'm going to go to bed earlier. And if we're honest about our ability to keep promises, we know that we've all broken promises. You see, this is why it doesn't make any sense for us to depend on our keeping of the law for salvation. Because if we can't even keep promises for a short amount of time, why would we think we could keep the law our whole lives? We voided the contract of the law a long time ago. You see, but here's where the hope comes in. Our failing to keep the law didn't cancel the covenant of God. Because the covenant of God isn't dependent upon you or I to keep it. You see, back in Genesis chapter 12, in particular in verse 3, God makes a covenant or a promise or a contract with Abraham to bless him and the nations. And in that particular covenant, what we find out when it's ratified, when it's finalized in Genesis chapter 15, in particular in verses 17 through 18, that God makes the covenant in such a way that he's the only one who has to keep the contract for it to be valid. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 through 18, we have a scene that you might be familiar with. It's a scene where God appears as a smoking pot and a flaming torch. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17, it says this: "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" In this promise, there isn't anything said about what Abram has to do in order to receive these blessings from God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15 expands this for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear to him, or for by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." This is the wonderful hope, brothers and sisters. Our failing to keep the law didn't cancel the covenant of God, because God didn't make the covenant based on our ability to keep it, but on his ability to keep it. God's covenant at its very nature is merciful to us, because if we could mess up the covenant, we would. And like I said earlier, God is a God who keeps his promises, not again based on our ability to keep the law, but on his mercy and his power to keep the promises he makes. But here's the argument that Paul is making here. If we have the ability to keep the law for salvation, then the law or the promise of Abraham is void, because God is the one who fulfills the promise of the covenant. So the law doesn't void or add to the covenant, but it's God who keeps his covenant, a covenant he swore by himself. This is why he says in verse 15, "If human contracts are binding, how much more should we expect God's contract to be binding?" And brothers and sisters, because God made the covenant according to himself, this means that he is the one who will keep that covenant. He is the one who will keep those promises. So if you're here today and you're concerned about the nature of your own salvation, trust God's promises. You can trust the promises of God to keep his covenant. One issue that is common to most Christians is what is often referred to as assurance of salvation. And I would think if we just took a moment and we were honest with each other and we went around the room, each one of us has had a moment in which we may have doubted our own salvation. Because it's not unusual for most Christians to have times when they doubt whether or not they are saved. But this truth, brothers and sisters, cuts through all of this. Because God has promised that our salvation is not earned by us, it's not secured by us, it's secured by him and his covenant, his promise. And what we know all throughout the scriptures, brothers and sisters, is that God has never failed to keep his promises. He has never failed to keep his covenants. And if he has promised to save those who believe in him, you can rest assured that your salvation is secure in him, because he's the one who keeps you. He's the one who saves you. To go back to the loan example, if you make a late payment or violate the terms of your loan, there is always a fear of consequences. There's always the thought of what will the bank do to me? But brothers and sisters, the promises of God are secure. The fear of penalty, the fear of consequences is gone because of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says it this way. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Brothers and sisters, we can trust God's promises of salvation because God's promises of salvation were fulfilled in the offspring. Verse 16, fulfilled in the offspring. To understand verse 16 is to understand what is often called the reliability and inspiration of Scripture. The reliability and inspiration of Scripture. One of the ways that we know that the Scriptures are reliable is because what they say is going to happen actually happens. Some would call this fulfillment of prophecy. The Scriptures are replete with this teaching that when the Scriptures say something is going to happen, those things actually happen. Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth have passed away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Everything in the Scriptures will come to fruition. But here in this particular passage, Paul is talking specifically about the Ten Commandments. And he's talking about the fact that everything in the Bible has come true up to this point. So you can trust that what the Bible says will happen, it will happen. Its reliability is built on the fact that it has come true. And there are lots of people in today's day and age that want to make predictions about the return of Jesus. Have you guys heard this? There are many people who want to make predictions about prophecy. And one of the reasons that we don't trust them is because we're still here. Just in case you were wondering, Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. Even in the culture around us, and maybe I'm dating myself a little bit, it hasn't been that long ago. Do you guys remember Y2K? This was a prediction that the world was going to shut down when everything turned from 1999 to 2000. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Part of the reliability of the Scriptures is that everything that it says was going to happen, happened. But not only does this passage talk about the reliability of the Scriptures, it's talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Inspiration of the Scriptures might best be defined from 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Inspiration means that the Scriptures came from God Himself. That yes, they did have human authors, but it was God that breathed out the Scriptures to the authors of Scripture. And what Paul is arguing is that even the words that are directly from God are important. And if a word is singular or a word is plural, that comes from God. And we can definitely understand this, right? The perfect nature of the inspiration of the Scriptures has to come from God and not from man. It sees the Scriptures as coming from God and not from man. And I know that oftentimes I talk about getting older, and some of you who are older than me rebuke me for still being a baby because I'm not even 50 yet. But let me just ask you, is just part of getting older constant brain fog? Are you guys experiencing this? brain fog seems to happen just with aging. Kids, what this means is that sometimes you walk into a room and you can't even remember why you went into that room. In my case, many times I will completely forget words and how to pronounce them, words that I knew 30 seconds ago. This happened to me this week. I was trying to remember the word inconsequential. Inconsequential, insequential, insignificant, insurmountable. I couldn't remember inconsequential. And if you know me, you know that I am terrible at spelling. So not only could I not remember the word, I had no shot of trying to type it into Google and Google telling me what it was. It was giving me every suggestion under the sun except inconsequential. But what Paul is telling us is that the inspiration of Scripture isn't inconsequential, but it is massively important. He's arguing that the fact in the promise of God given to Abraham that the word offspring is singular and not plural is of great significance to its fulfillment. And what's the promise that he's referencing here that God gave to Abraham? I would suggest that the promise that he's referencing here in for Abraham in Genesis or Galatians chapter 3 is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes a promise to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This blessing of Abraham that is extended to all families of the earth isn't first and foremost a blessing of land, a blessing of a large family, but ultimately the blessing of salvation. But to understand the fullness of this, we need to understand salvation in terms of a king who defeats all of his enemies and establishes a kingdom forever. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, Genesis 13, 15, Genesis 15, 7, Genesis 24, 7. The promises of God, in a very real sense, are to give Abraham a kingdom to his offspring, singular. Now, in the scriptures, there's two words. Again, I mentioned that there were words I was going to use interchangeably. There's a second set of words that the scripture uses interchangeably. The word offspring and the word seed. The word offspring and the word seed. Now, immediately your mind should run back to the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Another place where this idea of offspring, this idea of seed is used singularly. Remember in Genesis 3, 15, God is speaking to Eve, and what does he say? Or actually, he's speaking to the serpent, excuse me. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Offspring, again, here is singular. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. God speaking to Abraham, he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Again, offspring, singular. As we continue to move forward, this idea of offspring, singular, seed, singular, we find a covenant being made between God and King David. In 2 Samuel verse 7, starting in verse 12, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, singular, after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. At first, many people think that this is fulfilled in Solomon, his son, but there's one big problem. Solomon dies. His kingdom is not a forever kingdom. But you might be asking at this point, if it hasn't become clearer to you, let me try to clarify it. This offspring of Abraham, this offspring of David, this one who, the blessing to all nations, the forever king, who is this one? When we fast forward to the New Testament, we get to the first chapter of the first book and the first verse of the New Testament, and we read this. The book of the genealogy of who, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ. And who is he the son of? Who is he the offspring of? Who is he the seed of? David, the son of Abraham. This means that the fulfillment of this promise was not going to be found in the nation of Israel, plural, but in Jesus Christ, singular. This promise of salvation given to Abraham's offspring, singular, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the one who blesses all nations by bringing salvation to the world by his death, burial, and resurrection, but even before that, his perfect adherence to the law. You see, someone had to keep the law perfectly for salvation to be accomplished. And since that's not you and I, it had to be one who represented us. God, who comes to earth, born of a virgin, lives a perfect life, dies a perfect death, is buried and raised and earns salvation for us. We must not trust in our works or our keeping of the law for our salvation, but trust in the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, Jesus Christ, to bring salvation. Here's why this is so significant. If you are trying to earn your salvation by your works, you are attempting to void the work of the offspring of Abraham. You see, the very argument that the Jews in Galatia are making is a promise that has consequences that they fully didn't anticipate. Because their argument that you need to keep the law for salvation is actually anti-gospel. Because it seeks to void the Abrahamic covenant and as a result, void the work of Christ. You see, God's promises fulfilled in the offspring comes before the law. In verses 17 through 18, Paul starts to bring his argument to a close. And he does so by strengthening his argument by saying, the order by which God does things matters. In verse 17, Paul references the law. And I mentioned this already, which here I think he's talking about the Ten Commandments given to Exodus in Moses 20. He says that the law was given 430 years after God made his covenant with Abraham. This means the covenant of promise given to Abraham outdates the law, outdates the Ten Commandments. And because of the order that they were given, the second one doesn't cancel out the first. You see, God never intended that salvation would come through the law, because if it did, then we shouldn't be concerned about the promise given to Abraham, which means we shouldn't be concerned about the one who fulfilled the promise of Abraham. The argument that you need to keep the law to earn salvation is an argument that you shouldn't care about Jesus Christ because the promise is voided. But the covenant made with Abraham is God's absolute promise. And you might be asking, which Elder Peter is going to answer this for us next week, I won't delve into this, then what was the point of the law? What was the point of the law? Or maybe another question that you would ask is, after 430 years, did God break his promise and establish a new law, a new covenant? And we might be able to say yes because we know in our limited ability we can't keep a promise for very long. Maybe we could keep a promise a long time. Maybe we can keep a covenant a long time, but not 430 years. Not 430 years because we're going to die. I'd like to think that I would have the capacity to pastor here forever, but I know that that day is coming sooner rather than later while I no longer have the capacity. I could stand here and promise you that I will be your pastor forever, but that's not true. I love my wife. I would love to be married to her forever. I would like to promise that I will be married to her forever. But one day, one of us is going to die. One of the great goals, I think, even for our families that most parents have for their kids, is that we would create an inheritance for our kids that would go on forever. But eventually, those funds will run out. But this is why the promises of God are so special. Because God can't die. And He has the power to keep His promises forever. Verse 18 continues to drive this home by telling us that if you count on the law to save you, that the inheritance that you have in Christ is lost. The promise is void. He says, if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. Which is to say, you do not have an inheritance in Christ. If you try to earn your salvation according to the law, you will lose your inheritance in heaven. You will miss out on the eternal kingdom of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, Jesus Christ. To get the inheritance of the offspring, according to those who say we should keep the law, we must obey the law. But if we trust God's promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the inheritance will come to us by Christ's obedience and not ours. While I was studying for this particular passage, I came across this poem that I think encapsulates this so well. It's a poem written by John Bunyan. Many of you are familiar with him from Pilgrim's Progress, but he's summing up the issue of the law and grace. He writes this poem and says this, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. For better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us through God's promise to Abraham gives us wings to fly to heaven to meet our Savior there and guarantees that the inheritance Christ earned will be ours with Him. This is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also be glorified in Him." And just like the saints of old had a longing for the promised offspring of Abraham and David to come to fulfill this promise, we as New Testament saints should have a longing for the return of Jesus Christ to take us to heaven with Him forever. So let us, in a very real sense, long and await Jesus' second coming and the inheritance Christ has earned for us. We should trust Christ for our inheritance by living for eternity. What does this look like? Right now, for many of us, this is our favorite time of year. Thanksgiving, Christmas people, amen? When it starts to get colder out and the time change happens, I start to all of a sudden get a longing for turkey. And a longing to be together for family, with family. And a longing to give gifts. and a longing to get to see my in-laws and my parents as we travel to go see them. And as I long for those particular times together, I begin to prepare for those days I'm longing for. Because if I don't prepare for those days, I'll be surprised when they arrive and I'll regret the time I've wasted. Thanksgiving now is just a few weeks away. Christmas is only a few weeks after that. Brothers and sisters, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ could happen any day. Let us use today to long for the return of Jesus Christ. Let us seek to bring others with us to this time in which we will meet Christ in heaven, when the grace of the gospel will give us wings to fly to him. And friend, if you are here today, this passage is very clear. Galatians is very clear. You cannot do enough works to save yourself. But Jesus Christ has done all the work so that if you put your faith in him, if you confess that you are a sinner and you turn to him, he has promised to forgive you of your sin and to give to you his righteousness. And in him, you can have the inheritance of heaven forever. You simply need to turn to him today and in prayer confess and receive the gift of salvation. But brother and sister, believer in Jesus Christ, let us make evident to the world around us the longing that we have for Jesus Christ. Let us declare his beauty and his glory as the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the perfect one who kept the law for our salvation and now is seated in heaven interceding on our behalf. This Jesus Christ, this seed of Abraham, the seed of David, will return as a king to establish his kingdom forever. But until that day comes, let us be diligent in living for the kingdom of God. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us do that even now. Lord, thank you for this reminder that our salvation is not built upon our works. Our salvation is built on, continues in, and is completely established upon the works of Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, who fulfilled the promise to Abraham and is the singular offspring of the promise. But thank you that he, in his provision of salvation, has adopted us into the family of God so that his inheritance becomes our inheritance, that in him we have a future guaranteed in heaven. Lord, and I ask that if there is anyone who is here today who does not have the surety of Jesus Christ, the surety of the inheritance, the surety of heaven, that today would be the day of salvation when they would turn to you and repent and receive. But for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know the offspring of Abraham. Help us with a renewed boldness to declare his goodness to a lost and dying world, that they too may no longer try to get their salvation through works, but instead trust Jesus Christ for salvation and believe in him. Lord, give us an even greater longing for the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to long for the day in which we will see him face to face, the seed of Abraham, the one who has kept the promise for us. Help us to trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.